Good morning. Well, this is my first time here, so I don't think I know most of you. But you know, actually, some of you look quite familiar. Maybe because you look like your parents. and maybe I married your parents. Okay, now, today my topic is Who Am I? (Parenthesis) In Christ. That's very important, in Christ, all right? So, who am I, or who are we in Christ? Now, I'm speaking to people who are in Christ. That means you must be, first of all, a believer in Christ, someone who follows Jesus Christ, all right? If you are not, then what I'm going to say may not be that relevant to you. But I hope that through this, you will really come to seek Christ and to receive Christ as your Savior. Okay, who are we? Who am I? And we've read the scripture, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12. So who am I? Well, a lot of people say, well, I am what I possess. So what do I possess? Well, first of all, of course, money, right? How much money will determine who you are. So if you are a billionaire, wow, a multi-billionaire, like Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos, well, you are greatest, okay? But if you are like me, not much money, or no money in the bank, well, it's poor me, right? So what you possess, if you own a huge mansion, you are number one. But if you don't even own anything, okay, if you are renting a place to live, well, you are a loser, all right? That's how we determine. That's why people would spend a lot of time to work and work overtime, work another job, you know, to get more and more money. And the more money they get, then the more they can buy, right? And the more they possess, and more important things they possess, then more important they are, isn't it? So how are you dressed today, you know? Are you wearing brand clothes, you know, like or your handbags, you know, LV, Gucci, etc., etc.? Oh, well, you are most important person. But not, well, like a second-hand handbag. Well, you are not. So this is how we determine ourselves. Or maybe by our look, okay? What do you look like? Your appearance. Because, oh, you are the most beautiful girl in the world, or you are the most handsome man in the world, oh, then you're important. But if you're not, you're not. Or maybe it depends on your success or whether you are a failure. You are a success, well, you are important. And that's why we all seek success. Well, whether you are studying as a student, you want to be successful, whether you're working, you want to be successful at your work, you want to get your promotion quickly, and you want to become a CEO, etc., etc. Because then, you're the most important person. But if you're not, all right, if you work and work for years, and you're still there in the same job, oh, that means you're useless, right? And if you're unemployed, that's even worse, isn't it? Now, that's the way many people assess themselves and see themselves based on what they possess. Well, some people would say, well, I am what people say I am. I am what people say I am. So if the world accepts me, oh, I'm very, very important. But if the world rejects me, oh, that's really, really worse. And that's why, you know, you have young people going to social media, and then they post for something, maybe their picture, and then they have thousands of likes. You are most important. But if not, you know, if people make comments on you, oh, look at you, so on, then your image just drops and drops. And in fact, some people even commit suicide because of that. So who are you? Are you what people say you are? And we know that people are very cruel, isn't it? The world is very cruel to us. And they are merciless to us. They judge us, they evaluate us, and they criticize us. And as a result, we are really down, really down. Now, there was a very, very famous boxer in America, in the States. And he was called Muhammad Ali. Now, Muhammad Ali was the, at his time, right? Now, I think he's dead. But anyway, at his time, he was the greatest boxer in the world. You know, he was champion for many, many years. And he knocked down every opponent. And so, and he used to say, you know Americans, how Americans say things, right? I am the greatest. And he always says that, he always says that. Now, some people wonder, why would he say that? Actually, he also says, I am modest. The problem is, you're not smart enough to recognize my modesty. Now, so he constantly says, I am the greatest. Why would he constantly say it? Because he said, I figure that if I said it enough, I will convince the world that I really was the greatest. The problem is not him, I know I'm the greatest, but the problem is with you. You're so dumb, you don't even know I'm greatest. So if I say it more and many, many times, maybe I can convince you, you say that I'm the greatest. So he still depends on what the world says about him, isn't it? Even though he probably was the greatest boxer in his time. Well, a lot of people don't say we are the greatest, unfortunately. And as a result, we are all what? We are all losers. You have heard of ISIS, right? ISIS, the terrorists who committed a lot of terrorism, acts of terrorism in the world. For example, recently, New Zealand, in New Zealand and so on. Okay, and just a three years ago, they actually wanted to start a nation. And they actually conquered quite a bit of land in Iraq and Syria. Now, but eventually they have been kicked out. Now, when these ISIS came out, the American president, you know who he was, who he is, right? American president, what is his name? Oh, you don't even know his name? Donald Trump, okay? Donald Trump. Now, so Trump once made a comment about the ISIS, and he said, I will not even address them as terrorists. I will call them losers. So losers are worse than terrorists. So if you're a loser, you are the worst kind, all right? Unfortunately, we're all losers, or most of us, right? At least I'm a loser, based on the world's recognition. Losers, we are losers, What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing to be called. Losers. Have you watched the movie Captain Marvel? Yeah? Yeah? You know what happened, right? She was probably one of the most powerful persons in the world. But he could not exercise his power. You know why? Because everybody around her said, you're weak. You are too emotional. Control your emotion. And so on and so on and so on. So as a result, he could not exercise any of his superpower because of what people said. Now, are we like that? God has given a lot of potentials, and yet we cannot live up to our potential because of what people say. Right? So if you depend on what people say you are, well, most of us will be just the poor me, losers. Now, so we should not depend on what we possess, and we should not depend on what people say. Then what do we depend on? A lot of people say, well, it depends on me. Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest. If I say a number of times, then I'm convinced I'm the greatest. Is that true? Well, if it depends on you, again, you fall into the trap. Because there are many, many times when you feel you are not really up to it. Right? You don't feel that you have enough things. You don't feel that you are smart enough. You don't think you are beautiful enough. You don't think that you have accomplished enough. And then what? Well, then you become a loser. Now, so instead of depending on human beings, what they say, what you possess, and so on, depend on what God says. Depend on what God says. Now, what does God say about us in Christ? Well, let's look at the Bible. Okay, the Bible is God's word, and this is what He says about us. Now, when we look at the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. There are three phrases that are very, very important. And it talks about us, who we are in Christ. First, what? Chosen people. All right? And then, a royal priesthood. And then, a holy nation. So my message will be around these three things. First of all, a chosen people. God has chosen us. Now, not everybody. Only those who are in Christ. All right? Only those who are in Christ. We are chosen people. Well, what does it really mean to be a chosen people? Well, let's take a look. Oh, it doesn't come out completely. In Deuteronomy. Okay, in Deuteronomy. I'll read it out. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to verse 8. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. It was because the Lord loved you. Now, I think it's very, very interesting, because when you look at the second half, okay, it says, the Lord is of course God. The Lord did not set His affection on you, not because you are that numerous, not because you are so great, but because, well, unfortunately I missed out the most important words, but because I loved you. The Lord set His affection on you because the Lord loved you. Now that's a meaningless sentence, right? It's just saying, I love you because I love you. I love you because I love you. What kind of reason is that? Right? What kind of reason is that? I love you because I love you. But you think more deeply. That's precisely the most important reason. If God says, I love you because you're so handsome. I love you because, oh, you have $2 billion. I love you because you have done this and this for me. If those are the conditions for God's love for you, what if you get old and there's all the wrinkles and you're no longer handsome? What if you lost your $2 billion? What if instead of doing good to me, now you've done something bad to hurt me? Then God doesn't love you anymore? No. If you are in Christ, God loves you because He loves you. That's the only reason. No other reason, alright? No other reason. God loves you because He loves you. Completely independent of who you are and what you do and what you have. Alright? Now, very important. And then he says, in the first half, alright, God has chosen you to be His treasured possession. To be His treasured possession. Now, what does it really mean to be a treasured possession? A treasure. Now, in ancient times, the kings, the emperors, had a lot of treasures, right? And these treasures all belong to Him alone. Him alone. So, for example, you have the ancient Egyptian emperors, Egyptian kings. Well, they have all these artifacts on now. They're being dug up and then they're stored in museum, right? If you possess one of them, it may cost over $1 million. Very, very, very precious treasures. Now, all these belong only to Him and nobody else. And that's the meaning of the word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament. This is uniquely his own possession. Nobody else, okay? Nobody else can claim it. And we are like that. We are uniquely his possession. Nobody can claim us. But it's also more than that. There are some things that we own that the world may not consider to be precious, isn't it? There may be some of the things that you own, some of the things in your room, in your house, that may have very little monetary value. For example, now I dedicated myself when I was a student at the U of T. I came to Christ, and soon after that, I committed myself to serve Christ. And it took me quite a long time to prepare before I really became a minister and became a missionary. Now, part of it was receiving theological education. And because at that time there wasn't any good seminary, not cemetery, seminary, okay. I'm not yet that old to get to a cemetery. seminary, okay, theological school. So I went to the States for my theological training. Now I went to Grand Rapids in Michigan, okay, Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary, and I went there. Now at that time, my future wife, Mrs. Yip, and I, we knew each other already, and we started dating. But because of training, so I had to leave her. She was in Toronto, and I had to leave her to go to Grand Rapids to study for 3 years. Actually, 2.5 years. I guess I wanted to rush through my education so that I could go back to her. All right. Anyway, so we were separated. We were separated. So how did we communicate? Well, at that time, that was in the 70s. Okay, a long time ago. And at that time, of course, there was no email, no Instagram, no social media, no Facebook. Nothing, okay? In fact, not even computer, all right? We had to type the typewriter. Now, of course, you could call by phone, right? But it's very expensive. And for a poor seminary student, I couldn't afford it. So the only thing would be to write letters, all right? How many of you still write letters? I'm sure none of you. Oh, you do? anyway... So that's the only way we corresponded. We wrote each other. Now, what I mean is, I was living in a residence, and there was no mailbox in the residence. So I had to go out and walk quite a distance to the mailboxes, all right, along the road. And so, of course, I would go there constantly, right, to check, any mail for me, right? In fact, once when I was going there to check mail, I was attacked by a Saint Bernard. You know what a Saint Bernard is like? You know a Saint Bernard? This huge Saint Bernard, when he stood up, it's almost my height. You know, I was checking mail and then suddenly it was on my back. Anyway, now when I got the letters, of course I read the letters, right? Now after reading the letters, what would I do? Would I just throw them away? No, I kept them. Why? Are they that important? Are they worth a lot of money? Well, no. If I bring it out and put it for sale, I'm sure nobody would bid for it, right? Not even one dime for it. So it's worthless to the world, but to me. To me alone is very, very precious, isn't it? Now, that's the meaning of this word. That's the meaning of this word. A treasured possession is very, very precious because you regard it as very precious. All right? You in Christ are very precious to God because He regards you as very, very important, very precious to Him. And this is what you are like. Now, so listen to what God says about you. You are His treasured treasure. And He loves you because He loves you. Okay, now, the second thing then. Well, we are so wonderful now. Oh, do we just say, oh, I am the greatest? No, we need to understand we have a responsibility. And that is the second term for us, and that is a holy nation, okay? A holy nation. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. We are to live as a holy nation. And the word holy, what does it mean, holy? Holy in the Bible means you are separated from everything in this world to God Himself. Okay? Separate to God. Now, when we are separate from the world, separate to God, that means it doesn't mean that, oh, we should just stay away from the world and we all live in monastery. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that we're separated from all the sins, all the wrong things in this world, alright? Our sinful desires. We are to abstain from sinful desires. Abstain from these in order to be holy to God. Since we are so precious to God, we need to live a holy life that corresponds to our value, alright? Now, abstain from these sinful desires. And what are these sinful desires? In chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. These are the sinful things, and we need to stay away from them. Debauchery, lust, drunkenness. Now Canadians are taking more and more alcohol. And it used to be that mostly it's men who would take alcohol and become alcoholics. But not now. Even women, you know, even young women drink and drink. If you are a university, college student at university, you know. Now you go into binge and spur and so on, and just get drunk and drunk and drunk and become alcoholics. Drunkenness, orgies, immorality, all kinds of immorality, and detestable idolatry. Now, you say, well, I never worship an idol. Well, of course, you never worship a Buddha statue or whatever statue. You never do that. But an idol is something that takes the place of God in your life, in your heart. Is there anything or anyone that takes the place of God in Christ in your life, in your heart? Well, that is an idol. That is an idol. You know, in this age, we're living in the age of celebrities. And what do we treat? How do we treat celebrities? We idolize them. Idolize them, right? We follow the trends. We whatever they wear, we start wearing. Whatever they do, we imitate. And so on and so on. That is idolizing. So we need to abstain, okay? Abstain from all these. Abstain from all these in order to be a holy nation. A holy nation. I was in Japan as a missionary for a number of years, for more than 8 years. And this is what I observed about the Japanese, especially people who are working in big cities like Tokyo. They have a term in Tokyo, they call it Gojenchu-sama, which means that you don't go home till after 12. Not 12 noon, 12 a.m., all right? Why do they work so hard? Well, not really. Because after work, they have to socialize. They have to go out with their colleagues to bars and so on, you know, and then start drinking and drinking. And then maybe around 10, 11, you know, if you go to Tokyo subway, this is what you see. Right? So you see, every night, this is what you see. Carousing, drunkenness, total lack of control. And then they stumble back home and slept, and then got up, and again, doing the same thing again. Every day, every day. Is this the kind of lifestyle for a believer in Christ? No, of course not. We need to abstain from it. We need to live for Christ. But you know, when we abstain from it, very often, what we face is, we live at the bottom half. We live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits. You know, we live a holy life in public. In public. We don't get away. We don't separate, stay away from the world. We live a good testimony in the world. But often, don't think that the people will praise you. Don't think they say, wow, you're such a good example. No. You know what happens instead? They become jealous of you, or they accuse you. They say, so you're holier than thou, huh? You're better than me, huh? And then they start accusing you, you know, of doing this and doing that and so on. You're a hypocrite and so on, right? This is what the world would treat us. But don't give up. Don't give up. Because if we persist, if we persevere, on the day of visitation, they will praise God. They will glorify because of our testimony. Now, so we need to face this, that when we try to live for God in the world, we may, in fact, most likely, will face some kind of persecution. Now, when I was there in Japan, I did evangelism and I did church planting. I started a church. And usually in Japan, you know, churches are very small. In fact, you have more people in the church here than the average Japanese church, all right, every church in Japan. And especially for us church planters, we started from few people. So there were very few people. And usually, you know, there would be hardly any young people. But thank God, you know, in the church we started, we had some young people, and young adults. Now, I want especially to mention about this young lady in the square. Now, she worked in a bank. Now, she was very smart, very capable. And as a result, her boss really appreciated her and wanted to promote her. But in order to promote her, she was required to do something. That is to attend a retreat. Okay? This is not a church retreat. This is a company retreat. Which is fine, you know. You go to a retreat and you learn a lot of things and learn new skills and so on. Except in the retreat, everybody was required to do transcendental meditation. Meditation, Buddhist kind of meditation, alright? Now, this really created a great conflict to her because she was a Christian. And she realized she could not do this kind of meditation. But if she did not, then she's going to go to the retreat. And if she did not go to the retreat, well, goodbye to the promotion. So it was a very struggle. And we learned about this. Actually, at that point, we were at the end of our term and we were about to come back to Canada. And there was really nothing we could do. So we just could only pray for her. Well, after being back in Canada, we were quite anxious, you know, to find out what happened to her. And then this is what we found out. Well, she, after a lot of prayer and a lot of struggle, she eventually said, I will not attend the retreat. She refused to go to the retreat. So that's the end of her career. That's the end of her career. Now, this is what God wants us to do. You know, I put this against the background, which some of you should be familiar, right? Those of you who came from Hong Kong. This is the night view of Hong Kong. It's dark and dark. But you know, then you got all the lights. Beautiful, beautiful lights. These are not sunlights, okay? It's not like a bright, bright, bright lights. But these are lights shining in darkness. And this is what we are supposed to be, a holy nation that shines in darkness. And when we do, we may lead some people to Christ because of our testimony. So finally, it's a priesthood in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. A priest, what is a priest? A priest in the Old Testament is someone standing between God and the people. He's the mediator between God and the people. Now, we as priests will stand between God and the world of non-Christians. And they really depend on us, right? They depend on our testimony. If you have a bad testimony, they will not go to God. They will not seek God. If we don't even have a testimony, they don't even know who God is. But as a royal priesthood, we stand for them. And when we do, with our testimony, maybe some of them will come to Christ. And this is what we need to be, that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, to declare the praise by our lives, by our testimony. All right? So, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. This is what we are in Christ. So, do you know now who you are in Christ? Okay, let's close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we are so thankful that you love us because you love us. You've chosen us, even before the foundation of the world in Christ, that we may be your treasured possession, and that we be a holy nation in your sight, and a priesthood for the world. Lord, we pray that you will speak to our hearts today, and truly help us to understand and realize who we are in Christ, and then to live it out in our daily life. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.